So Psalm 51 was written by King David. Now, it was written during a particularly challenging time in his life and difficult time in his life because, as many of you know, King David had a moral failure. And this psalm was written after he had seen Bathsheba and invited her up into his room. We all know what happened from there. And he committed a great sin. He laid with that lady and she became pregnant. And then he essentially had her husband murdered. He put him at the front lines of the battle on purpose and so that he wouldn't make it back. He would eventually marry Bathsheba and they would have a child whose name is Solomon. And David is writing this psalm right around the time when Nathan would have came, the prophet Nathan came to see him, to confront him. And he was stricken with shame and guilt and fear. And I just want to lay that context out for you. As we read these scriptures, you can see the turmoil that David's in. And you can hear the cry and the concern in his heart that many of us feel when we've done something that we're ashamed of and we're not sure what to do next. We're not sure where to go. We're not sure what's going on with ourselves and God anymore. And what I plan to do is I want to read through these scriptures here so we can see the cry of David. And we're going to do something that I've never done before, which is read out of this psalm, which is an Old Testament we call the Hebrew Bible. It's out of the Hebrew Bible in the Old Covenant. And I'm going to contrast the songs and the words that David wrote as a devout Jewish man under the old system and compare that to the new promise and the new system and the new beautiful priesthood that Jesus brought and the benefits that we have under the new system. And I think that you'll be greatly blessed. Let's read Psalm 51 together. David cries out, "Have mercy on me, God. Oh God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in my womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice." Wow. "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast from me your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. go ahead. That was it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Psalm 51. I thank you for the cries of King David. I thank you that we can glean so much wisdom and truth and understanding from these ancient scriptures, Father. And we have the privilege of looking through a new covenant lens, to look through the cross of Jesus and to see how you have fulfilled so many things that were in the heart of David so many years ago. Father, I pray that you would customize this word, bless this word, breathe upon this word, let it take root in our hearts and greatly encourage us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. I've titled this message, No More Fear. No More Fear. We see here in the reading of these scriptures how King David was very much in a state of turmoil. You can imagine the weight that was on his shoulders, having been king of Israel, the king of the land, the one that God had placed in this wonderful position of authority and of responsibility. And here he had gone and done the unthinkable. He had a moment of incredible failure. And in just one evening, in one afternoon, in a moment of weakness, he calls up this woman. He does the unthinkable. He takes another man's wife. And he sends the husband off to battle so that he could sort of cover up his crime and hopefully no one would find out. But of course, the Lord knows all things, right? The Lord knows the things that are in our secret places, the things in our closets, the skeletons in our closet. And there's nothing we can hide from God. And so God sends a prophet, Nathan, to confront David. And he finds himself stricken with fear and sorrow and the check and the bitter pain that sin will bring into our lives. And this was his response. And what we find here is, I think we're going to go through this verse by verse. And I'm going to try something this morning that's a little different. I'm going to try to extract what was going on in David's heart as a Jewish man under the old system and glean out of that the beautiful promises and the beautiful reality that we enjoy in the new covenant this morning. And I think that you'll be blessed. How many of you know the Hebrews 8:6 talks about a new covenant, a better covenant that's based on better promises? Anybody happy that we have a better covenant than they had back in the ancient days? The Bible actually says that this covenant is as superior as Jesus is superior over the old priests. Over the previous, the Levitical priesthood was inferior, and Jesus is greater, Jesus is superior, and Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, the Bible says, in as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Come on now. So many Christians, so many believers are wallowing around in an old covenant mindset, even though they should be enjoying the new covenant benefits and promises that God has already given us through the shedding of his blood on the cross. Can I get an amen? You guys, are you happy this morning? So we have something to rejoice over. We have something to look at and to understand concerning this new covenant that we enjoy today. David had the longing in his heart to enjoy the things that we enjoy in the new system today. We simply have a better covenant. The Bible is clear that what we enjoy today on this side of the cross is qualitatively different and better than what they had on the other side of the cross. It's a better promises, it's a better priest, it's a better covenant. So let's go directly back to Psalm 51:1. I have 52 written all down my sheet. That was my problem. Psalm 51:1, David, have mercy on me. O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. You see, in David's world, when you would fall, when you would sin, when you would create commit an atrocity like that, there was a great deal of uncertainty that was carried along with that. Come on now. Now, we experience that today, don't we? Because when we sin today, even on this side of the cross, there is a great conflict that has happened within our soul, isn't there? Because we have we're new creation. We're born again people. We have a new heart, a new mind, a new spirit. So when we act we're not acting in accordance with who we really are, it creates an internal conflict, doesn't it? You see, but we have promises to glean on. We have the finished work of Christ that we understand and we enjoy today that David didn't. So David is crying out to God, Lord, have mercy on me. Do you know that what Jesus brought, Paul calls it the gospel of grace. The law came, the law was presented so that sin might actually increase. In other words, the law of God was brought to show us and to reveal to us our desperate need for God's grace, our desperate need for a Savior, the fact that we could never live out and walk out the perfect standard of God. So the Bible says in Romans 5:20, the law entered that the offense might what? Abound. You see, God wanted to show us the law actually excited sin in people. It provoked sin in people. It's like telling the kid, don't touch the cookies in the cookie jar. Now all that kid can think about are those cookies in the cookie jar. But the Bible says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, Paul is describing the reality of this new and better covenant, this dispensation of God's grace. You see, the old system was flawed. Not in that God's law was flawed, but in that the people could not adhere to the perfect standard of that law. So the Bible says in Hebrews that God found fault in who? The people. He found fault in the people because they were incapable of fulfilling it. Therefore, it was a swivel chair relationship with God. One day everything's good. The next day, God's turned his back on the people. And it was based on their performance. And when our relationship with God is based on our performance, it will always be a shaky, uncertain relationship. And this is what David is experiencing. He's crying out for mercy. Isn't it beautiful that the cries of King David's heart were fulfilled through the person of Jesus? Amen? That the mercy that David longed for, the assurance that David craved in his life, having sinned, having blown it, having done something he was ashamed of, done something that had great consequences, he longed to know and receive and embrace and experience the mercy and tenderheartedness of God Almighty. He pleaded for it. He cried out for it. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is exactly what Jesus brought. You see, Jesus took the punishment of David's sin. He absorbed the wrath of the Father so that he can receive God's grace and mercy. Amen? You don't sound too happy about that, but I'll just keep on preaching. So the very cry of David in Psalm 51:1. Was brought to us through the person of Jesus. In verse 51:2, David goes on, he says, wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. How many of you know that, you know, through this Old Testament Hebrew Bible mindset, David needed to go to God in order to have his sins washed from him? They needed to bring a sacrifice, right, on the Day of Atonement, and that sacrifice, the blood of bulls and goats, was the washing away, the covering of the sins for a temporal period of time, so that they always had a consciousness of sin. every time they sinned, they had to wait to go back to the sacrifice and altar so that their sins could be covered again. So they always had a continual reminder that there was sin on their lives. And so David is crying out, here I go again. Anybody ever feel like that? Here I go again, God. I've blown it again. I messed up again. I screwed up again. Cleanse me and wash me, Lord. Now, as new covenant believers, we have to be crystal clear on this doctrine. That we do not go to God on this side of the cross in order to be cleansed repeatedly. The Bible says in Hebrews, crystal clear, in Hebrews, by the way, read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is the book that perfectly lays out and describes the new covenant. Hebrews says, by what? By a single offering, he has forever completely cleansed and perfected those who are consecrated and made holy. Did you hear that? It's by one single offering, you are perfectly clean forever. Let me say it again. It's by one perfect offering and sacrifice, which is the shed blood of Jesus, the people of God, those who are born again, are perfectly clean forever. You are washed, you are clean, you are holy, you are righteous, irrespective of what you did last night. You see, when you begin to preach the truth of the better promises in the new covenant, it automatically provokes. And many of us, well, should I just go on sinning that grace might abound? Paul responds to that. Don't you know? See, that question lacks an understanding about the gospel. Because the gospel is like a two-sided coin. On one side of the coin is forgiveness of sins. Amen. Bless. That's awesome. We're blessed. We're forgiven. But on the other side of the coin, there's new creation. So Paul says, don't you know that you died with Christ? You were buried with Christ. You were risen with Christ. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ. Therefore, Paul says, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. What does that mean? Sin no longer fits who you are. When you sin, you're acting out of character, not in character. Because you are truly a new person. Truly, at your core, you are born again, a new creation. And when we blow it, like David blew it, it's not who we are, it's who we used to be. Come on, somebody. So we can have the theological confidence and assurance, knowing that we are perfectly clean. Even if we feel dirty, we are spiritually clean. Even if we think we're dirty, we're spiritually clean. Even if we do dirty behaviors, we're still spiritually clean. You see, we have to divide and create and draw a line between repentance, which is what we must do when we are not acting and walking out a life that is honoring to God. Repentance and daily decisions and turning our minds and changing our mindsets is what we're called to do. But repentance is not connected to the cleanliness that we have received through the shed blood of Jesus. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? You see, you don't go back to Jesus and then he dies and sheds his blood again so that you can be cleansed and washed again. The Bible says Jesus didn't even come to wash away your sins. He came to take away your sins. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus has taken away the sins of believers. The problem of sin has been dealt with. Jesus is on the throne. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's not stressing out about what he's going to do regarding your sins. He's seated. The work is finished. Priests are not allowed to sit down because there's always more work to do. But when Jesus sat down, he sat down because the work is finished. The new covenant, the gospel of grace, resonates in harmony all throughout the scriptures that the work has been finished. The cry of David's heart was fulfilled through the ministry of Jesus. Wash away, your sins are washed away. Clean me, you are clean. Now, in the next verse, in Psalm 51:3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is what? Always before me. This is the old covenant mindset. Now, there is something healthy, and we'll talk about this in the next verse. There's something very healthy. It is healthy to acknowledge your sins. It's healthy to have, the Bible says, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance for our sins. But we have to strike the right balance here, because we must have a healthy reverence and a healthy understanding of our shortcomings and the problem of us sinning and engaging in sin. But at the same time, we cannot minimize the finished work of Jesus. So when we exalt the scriptures and stand firmly on the scriptures that say we are perfectly cleansed forever, it is not minimizing the consequences in our lifetime of sin. But what it is doing is it's not minimizing the finished work of Jesus. It's not minimizing the blood of Christ. It's not minimizing what he accomplished on the cross. So we have a healthy understanding of sin like David did, but we don't obsess over sin in a way where we are essentially minimizing the finished work of Jesus. You guys follow me? You see, we have to exalt the work of Christ and give it its due place in our minds and in our hearts and in our theology. Because the fact of the matter is, your sins should not always be before you. You see, David was in a conundrum, because there needed to be a ritual, a sacrifice that would happen in order for him to be cleansed. See, but with us, your sins should not always be before you. The Bible says that in this new system, you have a consciousness of righteousness, not of sin. Which means that you understand at your core that you are a righteous person. And it's irrespective of how well you did this last week. It's based on how well Jesus did on the cross. And so your righteousness, he has given it to you as a gift. You are the righteousness of Christ, the Bible says. You don't work for it. You don't behave for it. You don't perform for it. So you have a healthy understanding that even though you still mess up sometimes, you are the righteousness of Christ. And he has imputed his righteousness into you. He has deposited. He took on sin so that you might be the righteousness of Christ. So your sin should not always be before you. You should not always be obsessing over your sins. Oh, man. I heard a preacher say just recently, for some of us, some of you, there's this repeated sin. We all struggle with something, right? Everybody has some kind of struggle, whether it's shopping too much, whether it's, you know, lust, whether it's whatever. You know, fill in the blank. Anger, pride. Somebody like, I don't have any of that. Humility or lack thereof. Everybody's got some kind of an issue. I heard a preacher say recently, instead of obsessing and letting that thing dominate you in terms of always worried about it, always thinking about it, how about you start to change your attitude and begin to be grateful for that struggle? It's like, grateful for me? Yeah. Because you constantly remind me. You constantly remind me. You constantly bring to my attention my dependency and reliance on Jesus. Paul said it's like a thorn in his side. Theologians debate what that was. But there was something buffeting him constantly. And in his weakness, the grace of God was more than sufficient. We need to stop exalting our struggles so much and start exalting Jesus. And something amazing happens. When you begin to understand that you are righteous, it strips away the power of that problem. It strips away the thing that has a stranglehold on you. Because if you believe that you're just a product of who you are, and the reason you're doing things is because that's who you really are, then you're just going to keep doing the things because you believe that's who you really are. But when you understand that that's not who you really are, that you really are a new creation, you really are righteous, you really are holy, you are really are a royal priesthood, and that that's out of character for you, then you have power from God, power from the grace of God to move forward and resist those things. I might as well just do it again. I'm just a dirty, rotten slime. I'm just a worm. The Bible says you're not a dirty worm. You're a cleansed, righteous saint. If you're a believer, do not refer to yourself as a sinner. You are not a sinner. You are a saint of God. That's what the Bible calls you. A saint isn't somebody who has perfectly lived out things and gone from level to level and lived a life of great sacrifice. A saint is simply somebody who's been born of the Spirit. If you've been born of the Spirit, you are a saint. And we have to start thinking about ourselves in that way. Your sins are not always before you. Next verse. In Hebrews 8:12, he says, I will be merciful toward their iniquities. Now, this is new covenant, better promises scripture right here. The Lord says, I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and what? I will remember their sins no more. How can your sins be ever before you when God doesn't even remember your sins? Come on, somebody. Come on. Let's align up with God. How can we have our sins ever before us? Oh, my sins are always be my sin, sin. That's all I see is sin. That's all I see is my sin. How about you start seeing the blood of Jesus? How about we start seeing the finished work of Christ? How about we start seeing the fact that we are righteous? And how about we start seeing the fact that we're not going to obsess over things that God has already forgotten about? When they say God's going to remember something, it was typically associated with judgment. If God says, I'm going to remember something, have you ever had your mom or your dad, or typically it's the mom, when you're home and you do something bad and mom says, I'm going to tell dad what you did when he gets home from work. Come on now, is it just me? That's the story of my life growing up. Living in dreadful expectation, dreadful fear about what was going to happen to me when dad came home from work. Well, daddy came home from work. And instead of saying, I remember what your mother told me, he says, I remember no more. I remember no more. How beautiful it is that we can reinterpret and look through a lens of the cross as we read the Hebrew scriptures. The Old Testament, which is divinely inspired by God, but was a totally different covenant. And now we enjoy these benefits on this side of the cross that David was craving and longing for in his heart. Psalm 51:4. David says, against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now listen to what he says. So you are right, God. You are correct in your verdict and justified when you judge. In other words, what David has here is what we talked about, which is a very healthy understanding of his shortcoming. Just because we're under this gospel of grace, it doesn't mean that we just, act like we don't have a problem when we screw up. or that we trivialize our shortcomings, or we trivialize when we hurt people, or we trivialize. We don't do that. David says, you are right in your verdict, God. You know, that's exactly what repentance is. Repentance is changing our thoughts, agreeing with God on a matter. You see, but as long as we just say, well, that's just, I'm just, that's the way I was born. Come on, somebody. I'm Irish. That's just, have you ever heard that? My wife says things. That's just the way I am. It's in my blood. Don't blame me, blame the devil, right? David has a healthy respect. And this is what the Bible talks about. You see, because we are under a new covenant based on better promises, but we have a Father who loves us deeply. And so when we do things that are harmful to ourselves and other people, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that, ladies and gentlemen, is the internal conflict that we begin to experience. You can go to the next verse. That's the internal conflict that we experience. So Paul writes, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we can quench the Holy Spirit of God, can't we? Which means that we put ourselves in a position where the work and the ministry of the Spirit is not as effective through our lives because of our decisions and our choices. Oh, we grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's greatly concerned about us. The Bible says that God is not mocked. We reap what we sow in the natural. So we can sow things into our lives that will bring out of our lives corruption. We can ruin our testimony. We can ruin our marriages. We can ruin our, relationships. There's a lot of bad things. We can end up in jail. We can, things can happen. And because God loves us, he chastens us, and we grieve him. So Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It says nothing that you're unrighteous, that you're unholy, that you're no longer a saint. Because all of that is through the blood of Jesus. All of that is through the finished work of Christ. It's through new creation, born again. But as born again people, we can make bad choices, can't we? So Paul's saying, make the right choices. Choose every day to align your thinking with God, to put on the mind of Christ, to repent from things that are grieving the Holy Spirit because he loves you. And so we see here that David's perspective, although he had this undertone of judgment being brought on him potentially, his perspective of agreeing with God was spot on. And it's the same thing today, isn't it? In the next verse, 51, 5 through 6, David said, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb, and you taught me wisdom in that secret place. David's essentially appealing to God. He's saying, look, it's tough. This is hard. Temptation. I have a propensity to that. I have a propensity to sin. Now, here's where I want us to be super clear about being on this side of the cross as born-again people. The reason why we must be born again is because we were born in Adam. We were born in sin. And so when we're born again, we are born in Christ, right? And what does Christ birth in us? Life, righteousness, holiness, eternal life. And so we have no business, as believers on this side of the cross, referring to ourselves as having sinful natures. Some of you are like, but I was taught that my whole life growing up in church. You have a new nature in Christ, the Bible says. Your nature, your old nature, the Bible says in Romans, is dead and buried. It's 6 feet under. It was buried with Christ, and you were raised to newness of life. You no longer are acting in accordance with your nature when you sin. When you are sinning, it is outside. It is incongruent with your new nature. So we have to understand that, yes, there is flesh. There is flesh. There is the temptations from the enemy. There's the world. There's the power of sin. There are all these things that we're fighting against. But we are not schizophrenic spiritually, which means we don't have dual natures. When you were born again, you were made new. All things were made new. You are a new creation. And don't conflate your struggle with flesh, which is an old coping mechanism, an old mindset, urges in your body, which are not intrinsically evil. A sex drive is not intrinsically bad. It's not, you have dominion over that. Right? Gluttony is not, it's not because you have taste buds and you have a desire to eat food. It's a decision, a choice of the will. And so we have to understand and stop thinking of ourselves as being dual natured. There was one interpretation of the Bible that used to call it sinful nature, and they changed it because the word is sarx, which means flesh, which is something different. Primarily, flesh means a carnal mindset. In other words, our hard drive is perfectly righteous with Christ. It's our software that has the problem. We need continual downloads, continual updates, a renewed mind. Right? So that's not a dual nature. That's a mindset issue. Right? That's a temptation issue. When the fiery darts come, the temptations come, the things the enemy does, these are the things that are warring against us. But you don't have two natures. You are one person in Christ. And when you sin, you're out of character. And when you live right, you're living right and congruent with who you are. That's why we say, be you. Be the new you. Be the real you. Don't live a life where you feel miserable all the time. But Paul says it like this: put on a garment of righteousness. Where's the garment? The garment's on the outside of your body. In other words, he's saying, wear on the outside of your body that which is congruent with who you really are now. The life in Christ, the life in the new system, is an inside-out life, not an outside-in life. You see, legalism and the law was an outside-in life. It was, let me get my behavior and actions right so that I can be right. Jesus said, that didn't work. Let me give you something better. I will make you a new creation. I will make you right on the inside. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will live on the inside of you. Now you live out what was already put in you. Jesus says it. He called it being born again. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This is a new birth. You see, this is not about trying to change people's behaviors. This is about people going from death to life. This is about being born in Adam to being born in Jesus. And when you're born in Jesus, you have the nature of God in you. Amen? Totally different. Anybody who tells you that the old covenant is the same as the new covenant in the Bible is just not, it's not true. It's not correct. It's a very, very clear delineation on that side of the cross versus on this side of the cross. Bible's clear. It's better, based on better promises, a better priesthood. It's an inside-out life now. You're righteous now, not because of what you do, but because of what he has done. And he's empowered you. Now, the next part of the psalm. You guys with me? This is a little different, I do admit. This is a little different. In Psalm 52, 7 through 8, he says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Again, he's going back to that. Clean me, God. Isn't it beautiful to know that when you feel dirty, you can go right back to the Word and renew your mind, and you can come to the understanding that you are clean. You don't feel clean, but you are clean. And it's a renewed mind. You're clean because of what He did. Now walk out that cleanliness. Walk out who you are. Live like a clean person. He says, wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. In Romans 4:8, I think that the best way to look at this through the New Covenant lens, in the next verse, Romans 4:8. Go to the next verse. There we go. Nope. Oh, that's it. Perfect. My bad. I got the wrong notes down there. Do not get drunk with wine. For that is what? Debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see, David was crying out for that joy and gladness to be what was in his heart. Instead, he felt the bitter consequences of sin and the fearful expectation of God's judgment and worry about what's going to happen and all that kind of concern. And that internal conflict was exemplified. It was magnified under that old system. But in the new system, we can see God, we can hear God, we can begin to drink the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting thought here, because back then, many people, theologians say, scholars say, that they had to drink a lot of it because it was not very powerful. So you had to drink a lot of wine in order to, you know. So he says, instead of doing that, which begins to intoxicate you, right? Which begins to change your perspective and create this this experience. Instead of doing that with wine, which leads to all kinds of problems, be filled with the Spirit, he says. Which means start drinking of the Spirit of God. Start drinking of the Word of God. Start renewing your mind to the Word of God. And what ends up happening is this will start to bubble out of your heart. You'll make melody out of your heart. You'll sing psalms and songs and you'll greet one another. And it will be joy and gladness that is happening all up out of your heart in your inner man. You guys follow me? So this is the new covenant blessing that we have. We can know we're righteous. We can know we're cleansed. We can know we're forgiven. And we can drink in the Spirit. And as we drink in the Spirit and just absorb the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the Bible says, he who walks in the Spirit sets his mind on the things of the Spirit. This, ladies and gentlemen, is a spiritual mindset. And when you have a spiritual mindset, you begin to have that fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and you're full of all kinds of joy. You know, you see those believers that are just whistling and joyful and happy and peaceful. That's the Spirit of Christ. That's a renewed mindset to the Word of God. And that's what we have available to us in the new system. It's awesome. Psalm 52, 9 through 10. Psalm 51, 9 through 10, excuse me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Think about this. David was concerned that the Holy Spirit would leave him. David was concerned about the condition of his heart. David was concerned about the condition of his spirit man. This is the reality under the old system. Under the new system, the Bible says that God has given us a new heart, right? We see this. We see this right in Matthew. Did we go to the right? Yeah, we'll just stay there. And I will give you a new heart. This is Ezekiel, the prophet, prophesying about the new covenant. And I will give you a what? New heart and a new spirit. And I will put my spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of what? Flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. We don't have to wake up. We don't have to worry that when we blow it, that we no longer have the Holy Spirit, that we no longer have a born-again heart, that the work and the finished work of Jesus, the born-again experience, the new creation reality, we don't have to begin to worry about, am I really who God said I am? Am I really, do I really have a heart? Do I really belong to Jesus? These are the doubts that begin to happen and the internal conflict that begins to happen when we mess up. But we have assurance that in the new system, we do not have evil hearts as believers. The heart of stone has been removed. God has opened us up on the spiritual operating table, and He's taken out our heart of stone, and He's put in us a new heart. The Bible says we are obedient to Christ from where? The heart. He put a want to in us, not a have to. The obligations, the duties of being a Christian are not, they're not burdensome. He put the passions and desires. We want to please God. We want to do right by God. We want to be in His will. We want to do these things because He's made you a new creation at your very core. Are you guys seeing this? He changed you. He opened you up. He put a new heart in you. He put His Spirit in you. He lives on the inside of you. Do not let your shameful behaviors, do not let the things that you've done that you regret define who you really are. Call it out for what it is. Yeah, I might have done something. That was not me. That's not who I really am. That was out of character. I'm a born-again person. I'm a righteous person. I have a clean heart. I have a renewed heart. I have a spirit that is infused with the Holy Spirit. God lives on the inside of me. Don't lie to me, devil. Don't accuse me, devil. The Bible says that He who justifies, who can lay a charge against God's elect? It's He who died. Jesus died for you. If He's not going to condemn you, God forbid you condemn yourself. Bible says there is now, right now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. Some of us were in an internal conflict. God wants you to understand this morning that you have victory over the internal conflict. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why He died. He died to give you a better way, a way of relating to God that would not be interrupted, that would not be broken, that would not be ruined by our screw-ups. A life of relating to God that was based on Him in His performance. The Bible says that this new covenant that we walk in is not even a covenant between God and man. It's a covenant between God and God. And we are the beneficiaries of a covenant that God made with Himself, that by two immutable promises, it's impossible for God to lie. You are caught up in the greatest covenant mankind has ever known that God made with Himself. And you are the beneficiary of a covenant He made that I will never let my people perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. It won't be predicated on their behavior, but I'll rig the system. I'll give them a heart that wants to serve me. I'll give them a heart that wants to please me. I'll give them a new nature that wants to walk it out. Come on, are you guys feeling, are you guys getting this? In Psalm 51:16. David says something profound. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it to you. You don't take pleasure in these burnt offerings. Listen to me. Listen. There is no sacrifice you can bring to God that can atone for your sin. Some of you, you're wallowing in guilt. And you're wallowing in shame. And you're presenting that to God as a sacrifice for what you have done. You're remaining in self-pity. You're remaining and staying in a sense, in a feeling of condemnation as a payback to God. God, I'm a worm. God, I'm terrible. God, I'm horrible. It's not a sacrifice that we bring to God. It's a sacrifice that God brought through Jesus. There's no sacrifice that will make you more clean than the blood of Jesus. There's no sacrifice that will make you more holy. The access you have to the joy of God is right at your fingertips. You can let go of the shame and stop using that as a sacrifice that you think will appease God. God would rather you accept the forgiveness that He's already given you. He would rather you embrace the freedom He's already given to you. He'd rather you exalt the finished work of Christ than to exalt your failures and your sins and your shortcomings. Come on, somebody. Oh my goodness. He doesn't want that kind of sacrifice. He wants you to have a consciousness of righteousness. He wants you to see Him as big, bigger than your sins. Not that just so you can go on sinning. Not that you can go on and do whatever you want. But that you are empowered to live the way that you were created to live. I'm a dirty worm. I'm a rotten sinner. I'm a horrible. I'm nothing. I'm worthless. You're speaking against the very words of Christ about you. Philippians 1:6. Two more scriptures. Just Philippians 1:6. Our confidence is not in us. You see, if we have our confidence in us, then we will wallow around in our shortcomings. And we will say to ourselves, I should have done so much better. I'm just a terrible Christian. I'm just a worthless nobody. Stop putting your confidence in your abilities. God's not surprised by your shortcomings. Paul says, put your confidence in Him. You see, being confident of this very thing, Paul says, that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't feel like I've arrived. Don't worry about it. Jesus is still working in you. Oh yeah, I don't feel like I'm not there yet. Don't worry about it. God's still working in you. I see so many shortcomings. I still have this temper tantrum. I still have this anger issue. Don't worry about it. God is still working in your heart. It's God who works in you to both will and to do His good pleasure. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Live out what's already on the inside of you. Because God is working it in you. Let's put our confidence in His power in our lives and not diminish it because what we did and say, because I did something, where goes the power of God? That's what they did on the cross. Come on, little Jesus. Wave your magic wand and get yourself down off the cross. They mocked the power of the gospel. When all the while it was His death on the cross that is the power of the gospel. Don't mock God's work in your life because you struggle with something. Don't minimize the new creation that you really are because you failed. Know and understand that He is still working in you, and He will continually work in you until the end of the age, until you see Him face to face. The Bible says in 1 John 4:18, and this is where we wrap it up, there is no fear in love. In fact, the verse before this talks about having confidence in the day of judgment. How can we have confidence in the day of judgment? How can we have confidence knowing that we made mistakes and we see a track record of issues? And we all have issues. We have confidence because there is no fear in perfect love. But perfect love drives out fear. Fear of what? Fear of judgment. Fear of punishment. Fear of condemnation. Because fear has to do with punishment. We're not talking about a healthy reverence for God. We're talking about a fear of His judgment coming down upon us. Some of us are feeling like the hammer of God is coming down and gonna smash us. That is a fictitious God that you're imagining. There is a judgment for the sinners, those who are not in Christ. But for those who are in Christ, you will be judged, and you will be judged righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Bible says the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You don't understand the perfect love that God has for you. You don't understand the finished work of Christ. You don't understand that He already absorbed the judgment and wrath of the Father on your behalf. And He became sin. And now you are the righteousness of Christ. I want to encourage you as we head into the Christmas week. Don't allow what you did yesterday to steal the joy from you. Stand up and understand that a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. There's forgiveness for you. You are a forgiven person. God is not doling out portions of forgiveness based on your sacrifices and your rituals. He already sacrificed once for all, and you are perfectly cleansed forevermore. Turn away from those things, but don't exalt those things over the finished work of Jesus. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and Your word and Your mercy and Your love. Lord, I just pray for those who are wallowing in shame and guilt and condemnation and fear. I pray that You would release into the hearts of Your people perfect love. Let Your perfect love, let the understanding of Your love for us, Your finished work, God, the work You did, let us understand perfectly Your love for us, that we would not walk in fear and condemnation and guilt and shame. You were shamed on the cross so that we could be free from shame. So, Father, I release into Your people the perfect love of the Father. I release into Your people joy and peace in all things that are accompanied with our salvation. God, we choose to be joyful again. We choose to be upright again. We choose to put on a garment of righteousness. We choose to change the way we think and to align it with You. God, we choose to agree with You that we are righteous at our core. We thank You for these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen.